Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to read the first three verses. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We pray your blessing upon it, and just that you would illuminate our understanding of it, help us to realize the work that you seek to do within us for our good and for your glory. Just speak to us through your word this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to bless us as his people. He wants to use each of us to make a tremendous eternal difference in our community and in our world. And for that to happen, though, we realize there is a necessary work that he has to do within our hearts to prepare us for all of that. And it's a work that we have to recognize and a work we need to submit to. We considered last week of how God seeks to give us a cleansed heart, that our hearts have been defiled by sin over the course of our lives. We've been immersed in it, and our hearts are stained by that. And there's things that we do that we need to be cleansed of, to be able to go on a different path than what we did before, that we want to be cleansed of the guilt and the shame and be able to start afresh. And he wants to do that. And as we recognize our sin, as David did, that we can have a clean heart made within us. But today we want to consider another aspect of God's work in us, and that is, not only does he want to give us a cleansed heart, he also wants to give us a humbled heart. And we see in this passage here, Deuteronomy chapter 8, that the children of Israel, this is really the second generation, the first generation had all in those 40 years died, but this is a new generation that was going to be going into the promised land. But they experienced this 40 years of wandering. And in that time, there was a great many things that God led them through that they did not understand, led them through things that they probably did not enjoy. And as we can see in the record, there is different things that they complained about. That why are we going through this? That he could have always led them through places where it always seemed that there was abundant provision made for them. But instead, he did it a different way, where it was day to day that he would provide for them as needed. And they had to learn to trust him. But the thing was, of course, going through all these different things in the moment, they didn't necessarily understand why God was doing it. They didn't even think maybe that God had any real good reason for it. And some of them even suggested, well, we should return to Egypt, because that was, they knew what to expect, and there was different provision that was there that they could rely upon. They seemed to conveniently forget, of course, that they were slaves in Egypt, and they were brutally oppressed by the Egyptians. But they were thinking that that would be better than what they were going through. And so they didn't understand in the moment what God was doing. And we would say, okay, God is really under no obligation to have to explain himself or justify his decisions to them. Because he was the one leading them. They should have just followed him and just accepted that. But yet we see here in this passage that God is actually providing them graciously enough with an explanation for his actions. And it's kind of, with the benefit of hindsight, he's helping them to realize why he did the things that he did. And so there's a lot that we can learn from in this passage, a lot that we can apply in our own lives. We see in verse number one how he's focusing on telling them of these commandments that they needed to observe to do. And it wasn't just they needed to know what God's standards were, they actually needed to observe to do them. They needed to obey God's word. And the whole focus was so that they might live and multiply and go in and possess the land. And God wanted to bless them. And so he knew that if they followed him, there would be great blessings. If they kept his commandments were not grievous, his commandments were not to like ruin their fun or anything like that. Their commandments were to guide them into life and blessing and fruitfulness. And so he was encouraging them to do that. But then we see in verse 2, he's telling them to remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. So he's wanting them to think back of everything that they went through. And then we see that he's laying out to them his reasons that he has given of why the Lord led them in the way that he did those 40 years. And so in verse 2, we can see four things listed there. We see, first of all, he says, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart and then to see whether they would keep his commandments or not. Now, when we look at those four things, we kind of look at the last three and we would say, okay, well, God is omniscient. He knows what their innermost thoughts were. He would know the future. He would know when putting them in a certain situation how they would respond. And so we would look at it as like, well, okay, why did God need to do that? Because he already knew those things. But we actually understand that he was doing these things much more for the benefit of the children of Israel than he was for himself. Yes, he knew what was in their heart, but he wanted them to see what was in their hearts as well. That they could recognize where they were in their walk, where they were in terms of their faith, if they were able to trust the Lord when things went bad, or whether they're going to panic and complain and want to go back to Egypt. That he was trying to help them to see what their level of really spiritual maturity was, so that they could then go forward knowing that they had a need for growth. And it's something that we can recognize that in our own lives. There's a very simple correlation. We think of our time in school, for all of us, that whether we like it or not, tests are always a very necessary part of our education. And we would say, well, why do we always have to have tests? And of course, there's some that actually would like to say, well, there's no tests that we have that's makes people feel bad or ruins their self-esteem or other things if they get a bad mark. But we realize tests are important. The reason why tests are given is because it gives both you as a student and also your teacher really a snapshot of where you are, of what your level of understanding and proficiency is in a certain subject. And it's a thing, like you might be in the classroom, but have you been paying attention? Have you been applying yourself to what has been taught? Are you understanding the material? And are you able to actually perform various tasks that you've been trained for? And so you take a test, and the mark you get on a test helps both you and the teacher to answer these questions. To see, okay, you actually have not been paying attention, you've been daydreaming, and that's why your mark is so low. Or you see, okay, well, you've got most things, but then this is an area that you need to improve in. And so it's the thing, if you want to go forward, and this is in public school, this is in college, university, if you want to advance, you realize, okay, if I've gotten a bad mark in this, I need to hunker down, I need to get focused, maybe I need to get some help from someone else, so that the next time the test comes around, you get a much better grade. And as you you can get disappointed by a bad mark on a test, but it shouldn't necessarily cause you to realize, I need to make these changes so that I can then pass the next tests, so they can get a better grade, so eventually I can pass my semesters, I can get credit, I can move forward and on to my certain career path that I want to follow. And so tests are necessary, and they're valuable in that, and if we have the right attitude towards them, it can really help us get on the right path. I remember, I think it was in grade 5, we were learning about idioms, I think, in language arts, and I really didn't understand what they were at all, and took a test, and I ended up getting probably the worst mark I ever had, 42%. And I was so embarrassed. But then it was like, okay, I don't understand what this at all. And so then I started studying, and then the next time we had a test and it had the section on idioms, I got that whole section right. And it was necessary. I had to have that shown to me that I didn't have a clue what I was doing when it came to idioms. And once I learned that, then it enabled me to go forward. And so we want to realize that in the same way, God gives us tests all through our lives. Really, every day of our lives, He gives us different tests. And what they're for is to make plain to us where we are in our spiritual life, to see if we have been applying the spiritual truths He's been giving us. And so it's kind of the thought that whenever you're hearing God's Word being preached or taught, you can kind of think, I should be taking notes on this because there's going to be a test later. And of course, it's not going to be the pastor or any person that's going to give you the test. It's God going to give you the test. When you hear God's Word, when you read it yourself, what's going to happen is through the day, you can be pretty sure there's going to be a test on what you've read. And God's going to say, okay, were you actually listening to what I had to say there? Are you going to apply what I've given you for the day? And that's the thing, that God is wanting to do a work in us. He's trying to transform our hearts so that we're conformed to Christ's image, so that we can be more greatly blessed of God, so we can be more greatly used of God. He's preparing us for something, right? And so He gives us these tests to help us to see where we are on our way to that goal. That He wants to really confront us with the quality of our spiritual walk. And it's not to make us feel bad, it's to show, okay, this is an area that you need my help in. This is an area you need to focus more on. And so it's the thing is, we recognize that, then it can help us to respond properly. And that's kind of the thing. Sometimes we don't have an awareness and all these things happen. It's like, why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening? And we'd be just like the children of Israel and getting frustrated. But then we have to stop and realize, okay, God's doing this to prove me, to show me what's in my heart, to show if I'm going to obey Him or not. And it's our response, it's or our reaction in our trials show us where we're at, show us whether we're being obedient, disobedient, showing us where we need to grow in our walk with the Lord. So we recognize all of that, but we realize along with these thoughts, we want to recognize the first reason God gave here for bringing His people through these trials. And that's going to be the focus of our time together this morning. And we see that. It speaks in verse 2 that He should remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. It says, to humble thee. And we see that again in verse 3 where He says, and He humbled thee and He suffered thee to hunger, that He allowed them to go through times of want, times of neediness, times of difficulty. And it was humbling them. And that was His purpose in doing these things. And I would submit to you that a big part of God's work in us, a big reason why He places trials and tests in our lives, is to humble each of us. And so to be humbled is to be made low, to go from first place to last place, to go from a position of popularity and attention to a position of anonymity and obscurity. It's to go from wealth to poverty, from strength to weakness, from being served to becoming a servant. And for all of us, that is the opposite direction we want to go in life. We want to be exalted. We want to be promoted. We want to have people give us more attention, more praise, more honor. But yet we realize that God is wanting to humble us, just like with the Israelites in the wilderness. And so He's going to bring different trials and tests and difficulties in our lives in order to humble us. This is not something that we want. It's not something that we appreciate when we recognize this is what God's doing. But we have to realize it is absolutely necessary as part of God's work in us if we're to be blessed of God and used of Him in the future. And so we would ask, why do each of us need to be humbled? Humbling is necessary because we all tend to have a much higher view of ourselves than we should. And that's why Paul gives a warning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Where he says these words, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." But he gives that warning because that's generally our problem. That despite what some psychologists might say, our problem is not generally one of low self-esteem. Our problem is generally we have way too high of self-esteem. That we tend to think we're much more important than we actually are. We think we need to be first in line. We think that we need to get all the attention. We think that we need to get the biggest piece of the pie. We want to have our way and our will all the time. And if we don't get it, we're going to be miserable and we're going to make everyone else miserable until they give in to us. We can even get so twisted around that we think God is there to do our bidding. Whatever I want, I'm going to pray and He's just going to give it to me. He's going to be kind of this cosmic Santa Claus. I'll just make a list and I expect it to be filled. That if God doesn't answer prayers the way we want, when we want, then we may decide, well, I'm not going to walk with the Lord and serve Him as I should until He starts blessing me in the way that I expect. And we want to realize it's such a mindset that we get ourselves in that we're not going to be happy in that. We're going to have a life of real misery and just emptiness if we have that attitude. And it's because God loves us, because He wants what's best for us, He wants to bring us into a sober, accurate view of ourselves for our own good. And so our thought of ourselves is here, or what it should be is here, but our idea of ourselves is way up here. And so it's necessary for us to humble us to get us to the right perspective of ourselves. And we realize that pride in our hearts is a cancer within that robs us of joy in life. It robs us of God's blessing, and it robs us of opportunities to be used of God. That we realize from the Scriptures that pride is really the root of all sin, both sin against our fellow man and sin against God. We read in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, these words, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention, with the well-advised is wisdom." That any time there's contention, there's fighting, there's squabbling, pride is at the root. We see as well in Proverbs 28 and verse 25. Proverbs 28 and verse 25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." That if you have a proud heart, there's always going to be strife that is stirred up. And we recognize that whenever there's a conflict between two individuals, that usually it's always pride in some way or another. So you could have one individual that maybe is feeling down or has done something that they're maybe ashamed of. But rather than try to deal with that, what they might do, I want to make myself feel better, so I'm going to go and put everyone else down around me. And so they go out instead of, they don't want anybody to think of their own failings, and so they go around and they start pointing out all the failings of everyone else. And then a person that he does that to, then they react from the pride within their heart, well, how dare you point out my faults? How dare you show people that I have issues as well? You could have someone who challenges authority that's placed over them. It might be a parent, it might be an employer, might be a leader in church or government, and they might, in their pride, think, well, I can do a better job in that position than that individual. And then in response, or reaction rather, the one in authority thinks, well, this person is not giving me the respect I deserve, and so I'm going to get upset with them. And it can happen that way, and really it's with both sides. Often someone's pride is hurt, or someone's trying to put themselves forward and be first, and it just ends up to being a real battle that is totally fueled by pride. Because really, if people could just take turns and be patient for their turn, it's something that we think of even on the highways. If you get into a construction zone, that often there's times where you have to merge in, and it's not always easy to do so. And there's always this proposal of this idea of the zipper merge, where basically everybody just takes a turn. It's the one on the left goes, and the one on the right, the one on the left goes, and then traffic can actually flow so much more quickly and smoothly. But what happens instead is everybody's, well, I want to go first, and I want to go first. And so you end up getting people pushing for position, and it actually slows everyone down and gets everyone frustrated. And it's just, if people would learn to just put their pride on the back burner, take a turn, and not have to be going first, then things can work a lot better. As well, if people can be satisfied and thankful for what they have, instead of thinking, well, I deserve more. Just how much fighting could be reduced between family members, between neighbors, between commuters, and between nations. As well, we think it's pride that brings us into rebellion and defiance against God. That we get to certain points where we think, well, I don't have to submit myself to the authority that God has placed in my life. I don't have to submit myself to God's authority. I don't have to listen to His standards of right and wrong. I can do what's right in my own eyes. It is pride that tries to take the glory that God deserves for ourselves. We think of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who looked over his city and said, look at this great Babylon that I have built, that he didn't give God the glory. And what happened? That God brought him into a place of madness for a time, where his kingdom was taken from him, and he just wandered around on his hands and knees like an animal, until his sense came back to him. Before he, when he realized that he and recognized that God was supreme, that we see in Obadiah 1 and verse 3, it is our pride that deceives us. It is our pride that causes us to have an inaccurate view of our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ability. And so what happens is we put ourselves in situations thinking, I can handle this, and then we find ourselves completely overwhelmed, sometimes even destroyed, that we think that we're a lot smarter and stronger than we actually are, and it gets us into trouble again and again. It is our pride that brings us into shame as we embarrass ourselves by our own failings. And it is our pride that brings us into condemnation of God and separation from Him, because we know that pride is an abomination to God. That he resists the proud, as it speaks of in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And as well, we realize that when we have sinned against God and others, So often it is our pride that prevents us from being able to say sorry, being able to admit our wrong. Then instead we want to justify ourselves, we want to shift the blame, rather than admit our errors, because that would be us having to humble ourselves before someone. We don't want to have to say sorry. And the fact is that just makes the problem worse. It makes reconciliation, restoration with God and man all the more difficult. And so when we're full of pride, really we find that we destroy our relationships with others, we destroy our relationship with God, and we destroy ourselves. As it speaks of in Proverbs 29, verse 23, it says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And that's what we have to realize, that God wants to bless us. But if we're proud, we're going to bring ourselves very low and cause great harm to ourselves. That for us to be humble is the true path to honor. And so we want to realize that when God humbles us and He uses different tests and trials in order to humble us, He's doing us a favor. He's trying to keep us from a lot of sorrow and disappointment and shame. But if we are humble, that is that we have a correct view of ourselves, we are in a position where He can give us of His grace, where He can exalt us in His time. We can, instead, in our pride, seek to exalt ourselves, and we may achieve great success and great status only to come crashing down. As it declares in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." That we can think of examples in the Bible. One example would be of King Saul, of how he really had such a great start as a king, but it ended up having such a terrible end to his reign and to his life. That what happened is, as he was king for a while, let power go to his head, and he thought he didn't have to obey God's word anymore. That God gave him a command, and he says, "Well, I got a better idea. I'm going to do it my way, and God's going to be happy with this." And it ended up him being rejected as king, that he spent the last years of his life in just paranoia, and ended up dying on the battlefield. That it was not a good end, but we see his fall came because of his pride. And we can really think of, it doesn't take much time for us to just look into history or even current events to find different examples of these different individuals. They might have been politicians or celebrities that were maybe at a great pinnacle in their lives, and suddenly, because of something that they did, where they thought that they could abuse other people and get away with it, they thought they could do things that were illegal and they wouldn't get caught, that they get brought down. We think of Richard Nixon, a president that had to resign. We think of some ones more recent in the news, people like Harvey Weinstein or Matt Lauer that are brought down quite dramatically and quickly because of something that they've done. We can even think of different individuals that are maybe pastors, maybe spiritual leaders, may have developed some following, had a great kind of popularity and notice for a while, but then to find out because of some moral failure that they did, that their whole ministry was wiped out. And it's that pride to think, well, I can do this, I can get away with this, there's not going to be any consequences. And God says that He's not going to be mocked, that if we sow to the flesh, we'll have the flesh reap corruption. That God says, be sure your sins shall find you out. And for us to, in our pride, to think, oh, we can get away with something just because we're this great, important person, we're going to be sadly mistaken. And we want to realize that if we are proud, no matter how much we exalt ourselves, no matter how high of a pinnacle we might reach in life, we are going to be brought low one day in time if we don't submit to the work that God has in our lives of humbling us. And so God wants to humble us for our own good. He wants us to get to a point in our lives where we're not getting puffed up where somebody praises us, that we maintain a humble heart, that we can go through something and it isn't, well, look what I did. Instead, we give God the glory that's deserving, that it was His wisdom, His strength, His provision that allowed things to happen the way that they did. That's what we want, that we want to learn to honor Him instead of ourselves. We want to submit to His leadership instead of trying to call the shots. That God does not want us to crash and burn, to be exalted and then suddenly to do something foolish when we're kind of in the sight of people and then end up bringing shame to ourselves and to His name as well. That He wants us to instead recognize the work that He's doing in us, to humble us and learn to respond to it properly. Because we think of how the children of Israel responded with the different tests and trials that occurred. That they started to murmur and complain. Many started to rebel against God and against Moses. And it ended up, of course, it didn't end up well for them at all. That many were slain in the wilderness prematurely because of their rebellion, because of their complaining. And it's the same thing, that if we try to respond the way they did, that the same end will be for us. And so we don't want to repeat their mistakes. We want to learn from their mistakes. That we know God's leading us a certain way. There's things He's bringing us through, and we need to be humbled. And so we want to learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And just think, okay, I don't know what He's trying to teach me, but I want to get this lesson the first time. I don't want to have to go through this test over and over and over again. I want to get it, and I want to learn. Say, Lord, what are You trying to teach me? Help me to see this. That's a much better response than fussing and fuming, as we so often do, and just, why did this happen? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? That we just say, okay, He's wanting to humble me. He's trying to do this work in me. I need to be humbled. I need to accept this. Allow Him to do His work. And so we want to realize that He's in charge. He has the right to call the shots in our lives. And we need to learn to accept that. That He's the good shepherd. He's the one that's leading us to greener pastures in life. And we are the sheep that tend to go astray. We don't have the sense nor the strength to handle the difficulties of life on our own. And so it's much better to go the way God is leading us and learn the lessons along that path than to be fussing or fuming or trying to go our own way and end up wandering off and getting ourselves into a lot of pain and hurt in life. And so in our time on this earth, we have to realize that we're going to have days where nobody seems to notice us. There's going to be days where we get stuck at the back of the line, or we're put on hold and forgotten about. There's going to be days when people mistreat or malign us. There's going to be days when we lose, when things don't go our way. There's going to be days when we do something that is right, but instead of getting noticed and praised, we're going to get shunned or mocked or ignored. And there's going to be days where we come to the end of our strength and ability and we have to reach out for help. And such days can be very humbling. And for us, we look at that these can be very humiliating. Why am I going through this? I don't deserve this. But the thing is we have to learn to have the right heart attitude, that we're not throwing a temper tantrum, we're not getting upset. We're just humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, says, Lord, okay, this is what You want me to go through. I'm going to be thankful for this. I'm going to be paying attention to the lesson You're trying to teach me. I want to pass this test. because you've got a work that you're doing within me, and I want to allow you to humble me so that then you can exalt me in your due time. We think of Joseph in the Old Testament, of how he went through terrible injustice, where he was at a place of being the favored son to being sold into slavery by his brothers, and it just kind of seemed that he'd do something bad would happen and he'd try to do right and he'd advance a bit, but then something else bad would happen and he'd be put even lower than he was before. And it wasn't something that he had done, it was always somebody else had these wrong motives against him and sought to do something unjustly to him. And so he went from being a slave to being a prisoner. And he could have just thrown up his hand and say, what's the point of serving God? I'm doing right and all these things are happening to me. I'm just going to give up with God because it seems like he's given up on me. But no, we know he stayed faithful to God throughout all that time of humiliation. That he kept doing right even though wrong was done to him. And we find that having passed all those tests, that God then raised him up to be a governor over Egypt and raised him up really to be a savior to the world in a time of great famine. We think of David, that he was a faithful servant to King Saul. He was really the nation's hero, that he went out and fought battles against the Philistines and brought great victories. But what happened is that Saul and his paranoia, he turned on him. And so even though he should be receiving honor and encouragement in the king's palace, instead he's out in the wilderness, he's on the run, fleeing for his life from Saul. And there's two separate times during his time of trying to escape Saul that he had the opportunity to sneak in and kill Saul. And it would have stopped this whole life as a fugitive. He would have been able to be the king then because he was anointed. And could have just fixed it. But he just said, no, I'm not going to do that. He's the Lord's anointed. When it's time, the Lord's going to take him off the throne, and then it'll be then he'll put me on, and I'm not going to take that into my own hands. And we see that in time God did make him king, and God greatly blessed his kingdom. And even after Saul died, there was a time where he had to wait because there's really a civil war between the descendants of Saul who were still trying to cling to power. But yet He waited, and God blessed him. And we can learn from their example. And of course, our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus has been exalted and has a name that is above every name, but it came because he became a servant and he humbled himself. And it's the same path for us, is that we learn the path of humility, and as it speaks of in various places, before honor comes humility in God's economy. And that's the thing. God wants to do a great work in us. And so it is necessary for us to get with his program. And so we want to exalt ourselves, but God wants us to instead learn to die to ourselves. Because he knows that our lives and our hearts will be so much more full once we are emptied of self. He wants to confront our pride head on so it does not become our downfall later on. He knows if it gets a hold of us, if it becomes our motivating factor, that it is going to prevent us from being used of Him. It is going to lead us to our destruction, our embarrassment, and our shame. And so He wants us to get to a point that we can say, as John the Baptist said of Jesus in John 3:30, He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And that is what our thought needs to be. We are here to exalt the Lord Jesus. That we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's what people need to hear. That we can't help people, but God can. I know as some of Brother Burke's, I remember saying at the one conference, he said that there's only room for one hero in this story, and it's not us. That's the Lord Jesus. And so He has to increase. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to exalt Him. And the more honor and glory we learn to give to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, the greater the honor and glory God will allow us to share in when we come into His kingdom. But the more that we seek honor and glory for ourselves, the more we're going to miss out to our own shame and regret. And so God seeks to produce in us humbled hearts, and He's going to bring various trials into our lives in order to humble us and to prove us. And so let us learn to submit ourselves to His work. Let us humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And let us, in doing that, discover the blessings of a life of humility and service can bring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the work You seek to do in us. And we thank You that through Your word we understand the whys and the reasons behind some of the challenges that we face. They're not given to us to discourage us or frustrate us. Rather, they're to teach us to be humble and to be accepting of Your will. And Lord, we just pray You would help us, Lord, to not react improperly, but just to realize the work that You're doing and just accept it and realize that it is a good work. That it's what we need. You're preparing us for something, and we need to allow You to do Your will within our lives. We pray for Your humbling in this week to come, and Your cleansing and Your working within our hearts in this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand, and we'll turn to one last hymn before we